this morning. He quit frowning back there. He's supposed to smile like I'm supposed to smile. I think I mentioned you. I'm not sure if I mentioned you. I was in the church one night, and this fellow said, I can't stop grinning when I want to stop it. Because he had that sour face on. He said, I'm sure glad to be here. And I thought I got to giggling because of eating. And he was as glad as he looked, and he wasn't glad, period. So I thought, well, ever I see I'm happy, I'm going to grin. At least if I was hypocritical, at least I looked like a little more genuinely happy being hypocritical than I would be otherwise. So when you say you're happy to be there, at least you got to try to smile. And they say it only takes 13 muscles to smile, about 57 or so to scowl. Well, can I tell you, I believe in exercise. That's why I scowl more than I smile. That's right, I guess. And Paul's got to see Brother Sister Hampton. I haven't seen him for quite a while. I guess you were up at the Jeff Eaton last Thanksgiving, weren't you? I think so, yeah. He was the one before. Well, I remember that. And haven't been here for a while. I was going to cut across over here 2 years ago when I was down, but I guess I'm kind of chicken. I started to get sick. About every meeting, I'd get a cold and get sick, and I said, I've had enough about the third time around as I'm going home. So I went home, and I felt better. And last year, of course, I went away in July to Europe just to see how things were, you know. I believe the best way to find out things is to walk in the back door. You know, you can almost always tell a restaurant by its restaurant. That's right. And you can do the same thing if you walk in people's back doors many times. And I thought I'd go to Europe that way, nothing scheduled. And I learned a lot going that way. The Lord opened doors and preached about 24, 26 times in 35 days. And then you can see we didn't do much sightseeing. About as much sightseeing as you see out of an airplane window or a train window is what we saw. But we had some good meetings. The Lord blessed. I found a great dearth in Europe for teaching. There's been a good move as far as the basic message that there is a prophet for this day. And, you know, the substantial evidence that who he was. But to really understand the word, I went to places where they didn't even know that what there were three poles, and they didn't understand it was a fishing term, how it worked out in ministry. And I found that if I could get a blackboard and teach, it was even better. Then one of the biggest problems, of course, in Europe is to find a good interpreter. And it's very difficult because many people don't know the vernacular. They study from a textbook, and it's pretty difficult unless you had living experience in America. The best interpreters I had, and I'm not much for giving women a pat in the back or even a kick. I mean, I try to stay neutral, but the best are the women. And I don't think that's because they're good talkers either. I didn't want to make it sound too good. I had to kind of slap a bit. But really, the two women were the best, outside of Dave Monmouth, who was born in Greece but over here many years. But, of course, Sister Mary Matokadis was raised in New York, but she's a tremendous interpreter. And a Sister Booth. Now, you'll hear on a Chicago tape that the Brother Branham mentions this missionary and his wife. They came from across the water, Switzerland. And you'll, maybe if you hear the tape, she was the one who interpreted. And she really caught fire on a sermon one night, and she was just—it was really, really wonderful. And so I had three real good services per interpretation. The other services in Sweden I had services in four or five countries. But the boy in Sweden did his best, and I think the Lord blessed him. He became a remarkable interpreter for having known so little English. So it was quite a problem. But I think perhaps some good was done. You never know. You know, people try to assess this and that, and they think they have fruit here and fruit there. Yeah, that's ridiculous. You know, one sows and one waters, and God gives the increase. You don't try to get any ideas, you know, what you think you're doing. Only the future can tell us, you know, what the actual truth is. Now, that won't be too loud, will it? You got... Well, as long as they can hear. Everybody here all right? All right, well, that's fine. As I said, I'm glad to be back here with you. And I'll try to take a fairly short service this morning and then tonight. And it's not always easy. Sometimes I am fortunate in being able to cut one sermon in two if I can find a good place to stop. It's like going down the road trying to find a restaurant. Believe me, if you travel like I do, the hardest thing to find is a good restaurant. Oh, brother. A good motel is not hard to find, a place to lie down and forget it. That's like, you know, a church, you know, just lying down. But to find a good place to stop and eat is fantastic. They just don't make them anymore. So that's like these sermons. I don't plan them to, I don't plan any sermons. I just start writing my notes. And then I quit. And I get finished, I got a sermon. That's as simple as that. Yeah. So I have no plans to stop in the middle, you see. So I'm kind of having a job stopping now as I get preaching. We'll never get out of here. What time do we get out of here? Well, it's real early, isn't it? I should have taken my notes up for a long term. Are we on slow time? It's slow time and he's talking fast.
Praise the Lord.
It's going to be rough on me, doctor. Well, I trust you've all been well and getting better. Won't be long now to the resurrection. Not too long. And like the Brother Branham said, be sure you're in the resurrection. That's what counts. Well, a little study this morning on misunderstanding what God is doing. So let's turn the book of Luke to chapter 24. Very simple sermon. If you're used to rising, that's just fine by me. That'll give us a chance to read the word and then pray while we're standing. We're going to start at the 13th verse. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlongs. They talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sat? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet indeed and word, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted it had been he which had redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen the vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter in his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let's pray at this time. Heavenly Father, we ask you now to bless thy word, O God, knowing, Lord, that there is no other blessing that we would look for in thy word other than the revelation of it through our hearts today, that we might be built up in the faith which you yourself have delivered unto us, O God. May we be one mind and one heart and one soul as a bride adorned for her husband at this moment. We believe, Lord, the wedding garment is just all in place even, but it's just waiting to be seen, O God. And the face of your bride is waiting to be manifested as to who really is bride. May we be in that this morning, Lord, fitly decked and ready for that moment of transportation. Now, Lord God, we believe that you'll anoint your word this morning because your people are hungry for it. We desire, Lord, to be fed of the word of life. So bless each one, we pray, Lord. Let every understanding be open. May the words be simple. May there be a harmony, unity among us this morning, O God. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now, misunderstanding what God is doing, and the scripture I read this morning, I believe, is a perfect example of my subject. Now, in this reading, and of course the scripture previous to the reading, the history of Christ on earth, we find that a most wonderful and awesome thing has taken place. And yet, it is not apprehended by the people at all. They simply cannot grasp what has taken place in front of them in their particular period of history. Now, the story of the death of Christ by crucifixion is the very heart of man's eternal destiny, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus Christ's type became the antitype and the fulfillment of every one of the laws and ordinances laid down by God, which foreshadowed the great sacrifice which would come into the world in order to remove the sins of all the earth. Now, we know that Israel understood in measure the sacrifice of animals and a substitutionary offer unto Almighty God through blood. But remember, God in His Word has stated that you cannot offer the blood of a man to Him. You cannot offer human sacrifice, nor can you offer your children or anyone to go through the fire or in any way to serve God by the offering of Himself. Now, of course, they did not know and understand how God would accomplish Isaiah 53, which John the Baptist declared would come into full manifestation, because he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, you see, they would not accept a man being a Lamb of God. They couldn't do it. See? But remember, Israel never offered Jesus Christ. God offered Him. See? Now, I know that by wicked hands they crucified and killed Him, but it was not their idea. You see, as a sacrifice. It was their desire to eliminate Him in order to preserve the nation. But by this process, God was able to institute His complete glory through the wrath of man, because He makes the wrath of man to praise Him, and the remainder wrath He does restrain. So here, this sacrifice that God had ordained, because remember, the serpent was to bruise the heel. See, God had ordained this. And Israel did not realize, as Brother Branham said, that when they were in the temple or singing the very psalm, "They wounded my hands and my feet," here was the literal fulfillment of that very psalm, and they saw the mercy seat brought into full view. Because the mercy seat that Israel understood was the sacrifice, because they laid their hands upon the animal, and then God would remit their sin for that particular time. And this was their mercy seat. But now, the mercy seat was brought into full view as the veil was rent from top to bottom, and the rending of that veil showed exactly who Jesus Christ was. Now, of course, we have the rending of the veil the same way today. But the mercy seat was in full view. And here, man, the pivotal point of his eternal destiny stood right there. In other words, from death to life, from mortality to immortality, is by the cross. But they did not recognize it, see? And here we see that in the lips of these men, as they went over the story, they did not understand it, and actually, it's the death by crucifixion, this great, tremendous thing that God did in the person of Jesus Christ by offering Himself up for our sins, because remember, He's the great mediator, He's the great Lamb of God, it was God manifest in flesh. This was unheeded by most of the people. Now, this is true. What God was actually doing, what God had done, was not heeded by the majority. Now, if you wanted to put this in terms of the whole world, you'd find that you wouldn't have 1% of the whole world. And if you put it in terms of Israel itself, I don't suppose 10%. See, it was unheeded by most and misunderstood by all. A-double-L. There wasn't one person who understood what God was doing, see, in their day. Now, that's true.
See?
Now, his great sacrifice for their sins was of no consequence to the majority. Now, notice that. His sacrifice for sin was of no consequence to the majority. See? Now, we got to learn certain things here, or we never get reconciled to the way God does things. You go right back to being a dead fundamentalist, where God's got to save everybody. You couldn't get a sovereign God. You couldn't understand election. You don't understand a thing unless you understand these little simple points. See? Now, his great sacrifice for sin was of no consequence to the majority, though they were believing in sacrifice for sin and wanting what only this could bring them. See? Yet they did not heed it, because it was of no consequence in their thinking. Now, I didn't say it was of no consequence. I said to them it was of no consequence in their thinking. It was of every consequence to them. Are you getting me this morning? It was of every consequence to them. But in their thinking, it was of no consequence. See? This historical, tremendous, pivotal point of history by event was of no consequence to them in their thinking. So, of course, lost their all its value. See? Now, if this is something like it says in Lamentations 1 and 12, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. God's fierce anger against sin fell on Jesus Christ. See? But it was of no consequence. They deemed it of no importance. See? So it was. Now, it was only after that this scripture was fulfilled through his death and then revealed to the disciples that they understood it. It was only after his death and his resurrection, of course, that it was revealed. And then by revelation they got it. Now notice, it was not enough to see the very scripture fulfilled before their eyes. See? The very word of God was fulfilled before their eyes, but they missed it. It was not enough, and it is never enough for the word of God to be fulfilled before our eyes. It has to be explained and then revealed. See? It's got to be. And Israel did not have the explanation and revelation. Now, it's not enough to get an explanation. See? There's got to be a revelation. It's not enough to see it. It's not enough to hear it. You've got to have a spiritual enlightenment. Now, this is something that so few people understand. And that is God fulfilling his word before them and then explaining it to them, and then people still missing it. Because there's hardly anybody who doesn't type after Israel. And they say, well, don't tell me that God did some great major thing spiritually that I'd miss it. After all, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm born again. I know the things of God. And don't tell me that God could do something that I'd miss. Well, now you see how ridiculous that is? Israel was the only anointed people of God. Now, many people have an idea that Israel is just a, oh, well, we could run them down and say, why, that dirty bunch of immoral and unspiritual and this and that, you know. Oh, you know, you can run off with the mouth until you just show you don't even know what you're talking about. But let's just find out what Israel's like in the sight of God. The Romans, the 9th chapter, will tell you what Israel had. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers? And of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came? Now, if you had all that, you sure had something. Israel had everything at their disposal that God had for anybody, and Israel was the only anybody of all the anybodies, and everybody was a nobody but Israel. And they missed it, lock, stock, and barrel. There was not one person who understood it. Not one. 90% of these ignored it. They weren't even aware of it. See? God doing this great thing through his super sign, Christ the super sign, and missed by everybody, see? And people today say the same thing. They say, well, I want to tell you, if God were to do some great thing. Well, just look back on the cross. How great was the cross? It was nothing but the death of a rascal. An intruder into a spiritual existing form of religion. That's all they thought it to be. A malefactor. An illegitimate child. They said, dump him, he's an anarchist. That's all it meant to the people. His death on by crucifixion was a sideshow. They gambled for his garment. And there wasn't one person in the whole crowd who knew what it was all about. And they didn't even know, as they walked down the road of Emmaus, they were staggered by what had happened, because they thought that this was a greater delusion than it had formerly. Because when Christ came, they were deluded. They felt they'd been deluded by the Israelic religion, the original Hebrews, and now this was even worse. Because what they had put to one side to accept this, and this went down the drain. So they were a very sad law here. Now, we see then God fulfilling His word before them and explaining it to them, and they still missed it without a revelation. This is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 13 to 18. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now notice the various ideas they all had. Not one of them were scriptural. They said, well, this is so and so, and we base it upon what we think the scripture teaches. He said, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now notice here that Jesus said to this man Peter, you did not get this by yourself. You did not get this by one thing I talked to you about. You did not get this by looking at me and understanding Scripture. You got it only because God gave you a revelation. It wasn't because you lived with me. It wasn't because you heard me. It wasn't because of what you thought. You got it because it took the Spirit of God and He gave it to you. See? And this is exactly the way it is. And the Bible says this is what the church is built upon. This is the membership of Christ. Not your tongue talking. Not your good feeling. Not your emotions. No, you don't get it that way. You could be stony cold and be absolutely an elect child of God and prove it on the basis of the revelation. See? Already you know that if you're going to put your chances on the line. Now let's watch my language, because I'm very careful. People don't think I'm going to be very careful. If you were going to put your chances on the line, whether you were one of the elect or not, let's narrow it down. 700 million so-called Christians in the world today. 700 million and not 25,000. So we'll even take a second look at this message. You have now narrowed your chances to being one of the elect. Out of 25,000 over 7 ministries. So then go here. Let's just take a look and just get this down to zero. Alright, 25,000 over 7 million, and we've got 6 here, we've got 6 here, you've got 25 over 7,000, make that 75. You've got, 1 out of about 300. Something like that. See? Now, that's not bad, but let's consider they're not even 25,000. See? Now, where does that put you? That puts you in one category alone, that it's got to be a revelation, because the Bible states that the kingdom is made up of nothing but those who have a revelation. And people missed it in total in the day of Jesus Christ. And where does that put us? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. See? People missed this truth. Now Jesus had to keep this constantly before the people. See? He had to keep it constantly before the people. See? That it took a revelation. Now, let's go to the book of Luke in the 4th chapter. 16-20. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach except the year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bearing witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now, you will notice that Jesus picked up this book, and he said, "I am that word of prophecy spoken here in Isaiah, standing before your very eyes." See? He explained who he was. He said, "I am Isaiah 62. I am the word of God in human flesh standing right before you. I am this word that the prophet spoke, and now you see it." Now, he said, "You've seen me do my miracle. You've seen me raise the dead. You've watched my ministry. And yet you missed it. Now I'm explaining it to you and showing you. And they still missed it because they said simply, are not these gracious words?" There was no enlightenment. There was no revelation. All it was a gracious ministry and gracious word. And how many people today do you find who saw William Branham, who saw his great ministry, and that's all they heard were gracious words, and said, "Well, he is a very fine man." Now remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he was a man also who had known a few things of Almighty God. And as he stood before Jesus, he said, "We know, Rabbi, that you are a man sent from God, because nobody can do the things that you do except God be with him." Now he was confused, because he saw what only God could do, because of the words of a man would not do what the words of this man was doing. And he saw a man saying it, but he knew the man couldn't do it. He said, "I'm looking at a man, but I'm seeing only what God can do by way of manifestation in your ministry." And Nicodemus said, Jesus said, "Nicodemus, a man must be born again to see the kingdom of God. There is absolutely no revelation granted to any man unless that revelation comes by God through the Holy Ghost. You'll just never get it. It has got to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that's the way God has laid it up." Jesus fulfilled John 1:1-3. The scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." Then it says, "And the Word became flesh." Verse 14, "And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace and truth." And what happened? That's what they beheld. They beheld the glory. They saw the manifestation. But they did not have the revelation. See? Christ was that word revealed in human flesh. And after explaining it, they still did not get it. They fell short because there was no revelation. Now notice John the Baptist. He explained the very word of God that was being manifested in his day right before their very eyes. Over here in John 1, same book, same chapter, 22-24. "And they said unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent thee? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah." And so you'll notice here that John the Baptist said, "I am the very word of God fulfilled before you." He said, "I am Isaiah 40:3. I am Malachi 3. He said, "I am the word of God in human flesh right before your very eyes. Now, many people don't understand that. They find it hard to realize God does that. But what is the difference between God saying, let there be light, and there's light, then Almighty God saying, the calling upon a messenger of the Lord, like John the Baptist was, or saying the voice of one crying. Nobody knew what that was. They didn't understand it. See? And they said, who are you? And he said, I am that part of the Word of God in Isaiah, wherein the Holy Spirit wrote through Isaiah, the voice of that one crying was, make straight the way of the Lord. Bring those high places down. Bring those low places up. He said, make that the way I demand it. Now he said, I am that very person. But you know what? They didn't believe that. There was no revelation. They could not get it. Notice what Jesus said about John the Baptist in the book of Matthew, the 11th chapter. Jesus said, this is he, John the Baptist, of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. Verily I send you among them that are born of him, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus said the very same thing. He said, you know who this is? He said, this is the very word of God fulfilled before your eyes. It is the word of God revealed in human flesh. Now, how clear this makes to us this morning what the prophet taught us when he said God is his own interpreter. He interprets his word by bringing it to pass. He brings it into manifestation. And this is the way God does things. But when he does it, who gets it? See? Who listens? Who sees it? Who understands? God interprets his word by fulfilling it. The fulfillment was manifested before the people, but even they failed to realize that the word was being fulfilled. See? There was no revelation to it. The word of God will blind the eyes of one and open the eyes of the other. See? Little woman was down there at the well. She'd been unfortunate, had many husbands, was living in sin. And Jesus said, call your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, that's true. You had five, and the one you got now is not your husband. She said, I've received your prophet. See? You talk to someone today, say, what kind of a big no snoop are you anyway? Been spying behind my back, looked up my credit reference. He said, did the last guy tell him any boyfriends I had? Hey, what? Be nothing there at all. This woman right away said, you got to be a prophet. One would have said, you got the ESP, you're a fortune teller, you're a spirit. But she said, you got to be a prophet. And then she said, when Messiah comes, he's going to do that very thing. And she knew that. Now, how did she know it when the Pharisees didn't know? She had a revelation. There's something different about her. The light struck her. She had a revelation. He said, I am he. And she right away ran, dropped the water pot, and began calling everybody to see him. This same Jesus went down to Simon's house, the Pharisee. A woman came in there. She was evidently a woman of ill fame. And when she stood in the presence of Jesus, she became convicted. She began crying and sobbing, and she felt so embarrassed as she knelt at his feet and washed his feet with her tears, and she tried to wipe his feet. She got so confused, she used the very hair of her head. And old Simon, he began snorting inside of himself. Now he said, if that guy really was a prophet, he'd know what kind of a thing she was. He looked up and he said, I know all about her and know about you too. He said, you're worse rascal than she is. Him sitting there sneering, missing the whole thing, and that little bit of light he had turned to complete darkness, wherein in both cases of those women, their little darkness became, their great darkness became complete light.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
See? Because there was a revelation. Now, many people think, you see, and here's where they go wrong today. They never learn from the Bible. Now, the Bible says itself that everything in here concerning the historical events of mankind, God dealing with them, good or bad, are there for example. And you're to learn from them. But man today never learns it. And he said, well, I tell you, something like that could not happen today. No, sir. They say, after all, we've got the Word of God, and we're Christians, we know our Bible, and I want to tell you, if God were to do a certain thing today, according to the Word of God, I believe I would know. See? And I would come to me, I'm sure I would get it. Now, this is not so. Let's go to the Scripture now, and show that this thing has been happening all during the ages, and people are unaware of it. We go to Revelation, the 3rd chapter, and we'll use the book of Revelation because that's the prophecy of God for the church ages. 1-6. Unto the messenger of the church which is in Sardis write, these things said he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now that's Jesus Christ. I know thy works, that thou hast the name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, of course, you can tell then who this was up here in verse 1. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, to understand this verse of Scripture, we have got to read chapter 2, verses 20 to 24. Notwithstanding, this is, of course, the Thyatirian age. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants and commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed, and then to commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches at the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your work. Notice the prediction here of the end time monstrous end time church when they'll all be in it. Yeah. They'll all be in it right there. All the churches will know. The end time ecumenical move. See? All will be in it. All poured into one. All seven church ages, churches poured into the last church age, they'll all be one. Your brindle horse. Remember your white horse rider? And it turns to red, and it turns to black, and then it turns to all colors. The Bible calls it brindle. Brother Branham said it's all poured into one. He didn't know one word of the Greek. When you get the white and the black and the red poured into one horse, it's a brindle. And that's exactly what the Greek says, the brindle horse. It doesn't call him pallid, that's the wrong translation. It's brindle. The brindle horse, now at the end time, see? Now, but I say unto you, and the rest of time, Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I'll put none of the burden upon you. Now, there is no student of history, but knows that this is the Dark Ages. And this Dark Age was brought about by Roman Catholicism, because they destroyed every enlightened scholar, and tempted to destroy any kind of light whatsoever. This is the Dark Ages. Everybody knows it. There is no doubt about it. Now, in history, the next age that follows came under Luther and is called the Reformation. Now, how come the scholars of history call it the Reformation? Because that's what it is. That's what it is. It's the Age of Reformation. Now, pardon me. Let's look at these verses here in the third chapter, 2-5. Rather, just read verse 2. Maybe that would be enough. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. See? In other words, the Dark Ages brought about an almost complete collapse of everything that was worthwhile. There was hardly a thing left in this world. In other words, it was ready to be in such condition that God could have come down and destroyed every single solitary thing as he did before Genesis 1 and 2. When God began to move upon the face of the deep, which was already chaotic, though in the beginning, way, way back there sometimes, as Isaiah said, God did not make anything vain and void. Now, Satan must have come down to this earth, as most students believe that he did, and then God had to judge it. And he let the whole earth be covered by water, so there's nothing there. There wasn't an animal, there wasn't a single solitary thing there in a living form. Now, there must have been seed there, because God did not have to replant when he divided the waters. He just said, let the earth bring forth. Something was there. Now, most students agree that this must have been a place where Satan came down and took over completely, so God just wiped it out. Now, that's what this looks like right here. This would have brought about the end time destruction, of Laodicea, where God says, I'll destroy utterly unless I do something to just take away my wrath. Now, this is a dark ages, a most terrible, wicked era, and it lasted the longest. This is a long period. Then it says here, strengthen that which remains that's ready to die. See? Now, notice what it says, I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, because you and I have an understanding of perfection, which is contrary to the Bible teaching, we think, well, this fellow here, he didn't get very far. This church age, they just didn't have something by way of a good spirit and a good conduct. But that's not what the Greek says. The Greek word here is not finished. Your works are not finished. And now notice. Strengthen. Start, God said, start over. Start over now, because I'm beginning to pump life back. I'm going to start putting some strength in here. And you won't finish it. See? Now that's reformation. Under Luther, God started, by reformation, the long trail back to restoration. And it came under this great man, Luther, who sowed the potential seed of restoration by preaching justification, the just shall live by faith. Justification, sanctification, baptism, restoration. It went down in four, it comes back in four. See, at the very end time. Now, it was the seed sown that would culminate in Elijah turning the heart of the children back to the faith of the Father. Now, let's ask this question. Were the Roman Catholics aware of who Luther was?
No, sir.
Had they known who he was, they would have kept him within the church, sure, and tried to use him. See, they didn't know who he was. Just like Israel. Israel never knew who Jesus was. See? And you got the very same thing here. When the Word of God was fulfilled way back there, you know, in the time of Luther, he could have stood before the people and said, he said, I am that Word of God, spoken by John the Revelator, of a messenger who would plant the seed of justification, who would have the little strength to keep this whole thing from dying, because it would have. If God had not brought reformation, that started restoration, there was only one thing he could have done, was destroyed the whole thing, because it was already on its way out. See? And he could have stood and said, I am that one of whom it is written, the messenger to the fifth church age. See? I am that one, spoken of here, of the few names, that I'm literally pastor to. He was a messenger to. And you know what? They wouldn't believe him. They could not have believed him. The Catholic Church wouldn't believe him. And the people round about didn't believe him. And you know something? I don't believe that even Luther was aware of who he was and what he was doing, except I know he must have had a sense of destiny. Because no man can be a messenger in a church age and not have a great sense of destiny, where God and the things of God literally spring from that person and emanate from that person and revolve around that person. Now that's an awful statement, brother, sister, but it's the truth. That's the kind of statement that people hate, because they say, well, I've got some too. What do you think of me? I don't think nothing of it. I'm sorry you asked the question. That's right. The Bible says you've got to hear the voice of this man to hear the voice of God. Didn't say two men, didn't say three, didn't say four. It says, unto the messenger, in every age he talked, unto the messenger. Then he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said, but the Spirit talks to the messenger. So you get a second hand. Anybody thinks he gets his own revelation, forget him right there. He done shot his water. It's got to be basic. Then God reveals to him as he hears the message. Then God makes it line upon line and word upon word. But you've got to know the truth. And the truth can only come by the messenger. See? Exactly what the Bible teaches. You can't get away from it. Now, I could take about an hour on that and just trace it through for you. But we won't do it. Because I know you're aware of it. Now then, history was fulfilled before their very eyes. The Word of God was manifested and interpreted through the manifestation. God interpreted his word by fulfilling it. But notice, you don't get it by seeing it. You don't get it by explanation. No man can teach you. That's why John said, you don't need any man to teach you. I wish he just said it plainly. Well, you know how those men are when they're so sweet and gentle. John Dilling that fell up at one time and putting the air over here in the corner. To me, it seems sometimes you need a blunt old guy like Paul to just hammer down. He might as well have said, there's nobody can teach you, so forget it. It's a revelation. But that doesn't mean you're not supposed to listen. You're supposed to listen. Now, history moves on. And notice the seventh verse of that third chapter. Unto the messenger which is in of the church which is in Laodicea in Philadelphia, right? These things said he that is holy. Notice now, the doctrine of holiness is coming on the scene. See, over here, he said, I know your works. They came out of a work program which was filthy works. See, to come into justification, starting the widespread theme of the just shall live by faith, now holiness. He that is true, he that's the key of David. He that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man's open, so on. Now, right here we see another great move of God in the sixth church age. And Wesley could have stood before that same group, and he could have said, I am that word of God spoken to you by John, which is now revealed in human flesh. And it would have been the exact truth. Why? Because God spoke of a man. Now listen, a lot of folk can accept this fact. Say, well, you know, God said Israel's going to go back to Palestine. Oh, hallelujah, they're back in Palestine. They accept an event. See, they'll accept an event. But you let them have that. Day. I am the Word of God revealed in human flesh. And now hold it right there, bud. See, it's why? Because that's a very strange thing to say. And yet, is it not? What about the fact that God said, my shepherd Cyrus, 400 years before Cyrus was born, he called him by name. Then what was Cyrus? Cyrus was the actual word of God manifested. Now that doesn't make him any big shot. But it sure puts him in the place of election. Because there couldn't be one single person in the mind of God who didn't become in his day the revelation of that thought which is the word in that particular era. That's why every child of God is a spoken word. That's a true spoken word child of God. Because original seed is spoken word. And that thought has to come into manifestation. Now, there's where people quail. They'll take the word, but they won't take the reality when the word becomes flesh. And if the word doesn't become flesh, then the flesh can't become word. See? You understand that's election. If you weren't word in the first place to become flesh, you'll never become word. Because you've got to go back to what you were, see? So Wesley could have stood and said, I am that word of God. What word of God? Not the word of God, that word of God. Christ is the word of God. This is that word of God, that messenger. See? Because remember, we all were in him, but we are not he. We're all a part of him. See? Now he says, I am that part of that word. And here I stand as the messenger to the Philadelphia church age. Now he never said it. But he could have said it. And if he had said it, they would have denied it. Why? Because he also was a part leading to restoration. See? Because you cannot have restoration until you have, first of all, justification and sanctification and baptism going on into it. Now, let's look at the story of this truth in the book of Mark, the fourth chapter. Twenty-six. And Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God. Notice what he said the kingdom of God is like. Now what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is actually the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's the part we're interested in. It has other facets, but this is it. Now here it is. As if a man should cast seed into the ground, and the man should flee, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. In other words, it's a natural process. The kingdom of God, we're coming into the millennium, is just like the natural process of sowing wheat. Now, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade,
then the ear, after that the full corn ear. In other words, if you have got decent ground and you have got seed, it's going to have a harvest. God guaranteed it. And God guaranteed the sowing of this word would bring a harvest. And the harvest is human beings. Now, notice he said here, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn of the ear, and when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is coming. It's coming. Now, here we see what's going on. We're going right to restoration. The seed of wheat that fell on the ground and died came up with a sprout, a justification, went on to the tassel, sanctification, to a manifestation in the ear, a Pentecostal doctrine, a dogma, the restoration of gifts, and then at the end time, there has got to be a fruit. And when restoration is complete, that means there's the little berries are formed in the shell of the top, and God has a harvest. See, now we're right in that, to this end. And now, time keeps moving on. The plant is growing up for the harvest for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his kingdom. And the word of God to the Gentiles is to be interpreted by manifestation for the very last time. You see? Now, you can't stop it. It'll be like that plant growing there. People won't understand it, but it just keeps coming up. Now, at the end time, it's over here in the book of Revelation, again, the third chapter. And the 14th verse, it says, unto the angel, the messenger, which is in the church, which is in Laodicea, write. These things saith the Amen. Amen, who is the Amen? Jesus. What's Amen? Omega. What is Omega? Omega is Alpha. Right at the end here. The faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. I know thy work, and so on. Now, God cannot change. He repeats everything he does. People don't believe that, but it's true. The book of tells us, the Bible tells, I think it's there might be a Lamb, I guess it could be Ecclesiastes, I'm not quite sure now. He says, whatsoever God doeth, he doeth it forever. And no man can add to it, and no man can take from it, because God doeth it. See? God repeats. What he did the first time, he'll do the second time, the third time, the fourth time, or as Brother Brown said, if he has to change it, he made a mistake the first time. Can't do it. They're perfect. You just see that old plant coming up. It's the same plant. It's in different stages. See? And every stage has a different manifestation, but it's the same light. See? And whatever was in that seed is the potential of the very end. See, but each stage is different. You can't call the stalk the tassel, the fossil. You can't call it that. Nor can you call the chaff, those little stamens and tassels. And neither can you call the wheat the chaff. Yet it's that same light coming up, and it's manifested. See, God keeps manifesting it, and people keep missing it because they don't understand it. Now, at this end time, God is going to do the same thing he's always done. He's going to bring a messenger, and they're going to miss it. They won't recognize it. They won't understand it. The Catholics didn't understand Luther. The Lutherans didn't understand Wesley. The Wesley didn't understand Pentecostal. And the Pentecostal won't understand restoration. They'll see it, but they won't believe it. They can't do it. So this is our day. And make no mistake about it. Why? Because Israel is back in the homeland. Now, what's that got to do with it? It's got everything to do with it. Let's go to Romans 11th chapter, and we're going to see it. Verse 15. For if the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, the Gentiles, what shall be the receiving of Israel but life from the dead? Now, don't get confused here. And let your mind go right to your own thinking, because your own thinking will say, well, life from the dead, that means God's going to take Israel back and from the dead. Israel didn't die in the first place. Israel's blinded. Blind man's not a dead man. So don't get confused. It tells you here in verse 25, don't be ignorant in your own understanding, your own conceit. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles become in, that until the last Gentile is brought into the bride. Blindness, not dead. See? Now, therefore, when God brings in the Gentiles, the church, seven church ages over, that we're talking now in terms of the bride, not the rest of them, they go right on. We're talking now of the bride, see, the very end time. And it says, this is the time that God turns to Israel, and Israel cannot be turned to till she's in the homeland. The only place God used Israel. Look, you don't believe that. What did God allow down in Egypt? Just took his hands off and then they had a terrible time. He never had a prophet down there. God had to take Moses out, then take him back as a prophet, bring out the people, and then talk to them. God cannot deal with Israel as a nation because they're a nation. Remember, they're the flesh. He can't deal with them except in the homeland. Now then, he says here, God will open Israel's eyes at what time? When there's life from the dead. Now, what's life from the dead? Resurrection. What's resurrection? It's the harvesting of the wheat bud. See? So, we know at the end time, there has got to be a messenger come to us, because the last church age is the Laodicean church age, the seventh church age, and there's no more. It all runs out. Now, you know it's run out when you see Israel in the homeland and we're ready for a resurrection. Why? Because the fullness of the Gentiles is over. So there's got to be a resurrection. Now, we're going to have a prophet. We now ask a question. When God interprets his word for the last time, by manifesting it into fulfillment, will the people recognize it? Will they know the word of God is being fulfilled before their eyes? And the answer is no. They won't know it. They won't know it. They'll look at it, and they won't know it. Now, let us think upon the word that God said he would do, the verse of Scripture. Think upon the word, and think what God told us would happen in this day. He said he would send us a messenger. That's promised. Every age has one. You can't do without it. See? Now, only history can tell us or give us an idea when those periods fell. But remember, there comes a day when history won't work because there's no more history. See? Remember in the time of Noah. And the Bible says the day of Noah has to repeat. So therefore, God has got to send the man, that's a prophet, to get whatever must be got ready to miss the flood, which is the fire. Can't help it. He's got to send a messenger. See, there's no doubt in our mind. Now, what is that messenger? That messenger, pardon me, is Revelation 10 and 7. In the day of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. That's consummated and perfected, as God has declared to his servants the prophets. Now notice, he said to Luther, your works are not perfect. But this fellow's works are perfect. So what Luther started, this guy finishes. See? Right. What came in the Reformation closes here. Now listen. It says, as God hath declared. That word declare is announce the good news of the gospel. So, what's going to finish? The mystery, Christ in the gospel. Christ, the word to the Gentile church, runs his full and absolute course. When? At this day, how? By a people on earth who are the exact replica of the one that went in the ground, the wheat. The wheat in many forms is nothing but the original bud. Wouldn't it be something if I planted a nice original wheat seed? I got food once. And I sent away and got some seeds, some flower seeds. And you know this, he sent a flock. I planted those things to make them up, and I said, now that looks kind of strange. I don't think that's even sent a flock. And you know what happened? When it bore fruit, I really knew. It wasn't a pretty smell in the whole bunch. Dumb, stupid things you ever saw. I never got the original seed back. Why? Because it couldn't produce. That plant could not produce it. Now, if it's an original seed, that plant has got to produce what went down. Now, in all these ages, it couldn't do it. See? But at the end time, when the mystery of God, Christ, the Word, runs his full course, see? The message in every age, he's got to bring back to us the original. We're going to have that. Now, this tells us here, then, it's in the day of the seventh church age messenger. Not his life on earth, but his message. That there's going to be a resurrection because the Word has run its course. And when it runs its course, there's only one thing to do, and that's to harvest it and put it back in the granary, just like it says in the book of Mark. Immediately, he put it in the sickle. Now, actually, it doesn't say that he actually puts in a sickle. What happens is there that immediately when it takes place, it's an automatic process through the message, and it just everything just carries on through. Now, notice also with this in Malachi the fourth chapter, five and six verses there. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now notice that Christ, when he guarantees to take the wheat in the garner, he guarantees to take the chaff in a fire, right? All right. So therefore, if there is going to be a wheat bud, the wheat berries, put into the granary, there has got to be then a fire falling. So therefore, this prophet comes as the wheat in order for the wheat to be garnered, and then when he's gone, the fire can fall. See, there's got to be that one. Now notice also, it says in Matthew, the 17th chapter, verse 11, Jesus said, Elijah will truly come and restore all things. Now when's he going to come? He is going to come before the millennial kingdom is set up, which is made up of glorified human beings. There has got to be a resurrection to put a kingdom on this earth. Mm-hmm. So Elijah has got to come when? He has got to come in the seventh church age. Now remember, there is one messenger to every age. So therefore, Elijah of Malachi 4 and of Matthew 17 is identified with Revelation 10 and 7. The one and same person. There is no place where any messenger has assistance. Paul said, what came the word of God unto you? Or unto you only? Or did it come out of you? Did he say, I give Timothy credit? He never even gave Peter credit. Amen. He said, when I got my revelation, and I am the apostle to the Gentiles, and the rest of those men recognize it, he said, I am that one with the revelation, and I alone have it. Now, you don't have two men in any age. You don't have even a one and a half. There's one. One person. And nobody else. In each age. Now, let's go to Acts the third chapter. We won't take too much on Acts 3 because this is the most fabulous portion of Scripture. And God shall send Jesus Christ, which was appointed unto you. Now, that word which was before preached is not right. If you got a pencil, mark it out of your Bible, but was appointed unto you. See? Because this is predestination according to the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, where it mentions how that God, their prayer, that great prayer there, where it says, the determined counsel of Almighty God. Now, let's read on though. Whom the heaven, whom what? Jesus must be retained, not received. It's retained. Boxed in. Hedged up. Can't come down. Shackled, manacled. Yeah. He can't come. I said he can't come. See, people read this Bible and they don't even know what they're talking about. It's skim over the head. You don't skim nothing over your head. It said Jesus cannot come until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. In other words, it tells you right here, there is no prophet beginning in the Garden of Eden. Right? And remember, who's the first prophet and only prophet? God is the first and only prophet. Right? Men aren't prophets. They're only given that designation. Identified with God. God is the prophet. Now, what's the first thing that any prophet ever said of a restoration? He told you that this woman would have a seed. And that seed would bruise the serpent's head. And you know that's exactly what's going to happen because that word is plural. And every seed was in Christ. And when he comes back to this earth with his own elect, they're going to take over. See? Now, it said every prophet. In other words, the Bible is a continuous record of restoration. That's going to come when? At the very end time. Every prophet looked forward to it. In other words, there's not one book in this Bible that we can read and not find something. It refers to this end. Now, it says here, for Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet will be destroyed from among the people. Now, when Jesus was here on earth, the people were not destroyed for not listening. They weren't. So therefore, there has got to come a prophet like unto Moses. And if they don't hear him, they will be destroyed. And this one has to bring restoration because that's what the Bible said to do. What will he do? He'll restore all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. Now, what was given by the mouth of prophets? The Word of God was. It's going to be a restoration. It's going to be a beautiful fulfillment of God's Word. Now, God said he would send a prophet. There's no doubt about it. And his coming would have exactly the same effect with the people as is recorded in the Word. Now, let's go and find out what the Word says about God sending prophets. Matthew 23:37-39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. See? How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicken under her wings? But you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. See? Now, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, they're going to say, God sends somebody, and I don't care if it's a red herring or a blue duck. We'll take it. That's exactly what we're going to have to say. Right. God's going to reduce them right down to the little, to the smallest part of your eyeball. Just 144,000. They're going to start screaming. They're going to throw everything they ever learned to the wind except their faith. They're going to have to, because he said right here. He said he won't come till you say, blessed he's a coming in the name of the Lord. And they turned down Jesus. They turned down everyone God ever sent him. God said, how often would I have gathered the people together? But he said, you would not. I sent your prophets. And how does God gather his people? He gathers them by the word. Always he gathers by the word. But at the end time, when they turn it down, and especially the end time messenger, the seventh church, the Gentiles are all over. They can pray any way they want to pray. If God already sent them the man, they turn him down. But with Israel, it's different. See? 144,000 standing there. You think they believe those two messengers all the way, Elijah and Moses, when they come back? No, they can't. No, they're still standing there. And he said, you won't see me. He said, till you're ready for it. Just like Joseph's brethren when they were starving. Amen. And they said, God will do anything, go any place, and we don't care how it happens, as long as it happens, give us food, don't let us die. And that's as I see the Bible, Israel's going to do the same thing. You see, they're going to be screaming for God to help in the day of vengeance. Amen. And then suddenly that flame of fire, that pillar of fire, they said, there's our God, he'll save us. Yeah. But you see, they'll be brought right down to just 144,000. What a terrible day is coming on this earth, see. Now, we can see from this, from what we studied by Scripture, the majority of people will be entirely unaware of what is going on. The majority will be absolutely unaware of what is going on in this age, like they were in Luther's age, like they were in Wesley's age, and like they were in Jesus' time. They'll be unaware. Now, you know that's true. Because if you can be unaware of God manifesting human flesh in one body, you must be even less aware of what is going on when God's word for that day is revealed in one little man. Right. That's not God. A man born of sex, a sinner. Christ was not born sin. He was made in the form of sinful flesh, but he was not sinful flesh. He wasn't like us. You want to know the truth of it was, he said, I came from God and I go to God. And he meant what he said because the pillar of fire was no longer a pillar of fire. It was that same Logos that put itself in a human form. You might not have caught that. You'll get it later on. That'll clear up your whole mystery of God and man. Now, They did not understand what was going on. They didn't know in that day, nor will they know in this day, that God is interpreting His Word. And they say, oh, it doesn't. What do you mean interpreting His Word? I can tell over here. It says this here, and it says this here, and it says over here. So I got it all figured out. Yeah, that's the biggest laugh in the high history. Let me see if I can just show you how smart we all are without a revelation. A little bit of good fortune here, I'll find it for you. My memory is worse than my revelation. I have a memory. All right, listen. It says right here in the book of Isaiah, 11th chapter, verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard with the kid, the calf and the young lion, the fatling yet, a little child lead them, cow and bear feed together, their young lie down together, the lion shall eat their straw like an ox, the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, the weaned child put his hand in the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles see, and his rest shall be glory. Now it tells you right there that Gentiles can't even have salvation until Jesus Christ comes back to earth with New Jerusalem. Now how do you like them apples? Why, you know that's impossible. You can't go by scripture that, well, it says this here, and it says this here, and it says that there, and put it together. You can't do it. Take the revelation. Because the chronology of the Bible is so out of line that you can't figure chronology. In one breath, Jesus or the prophets could say one thing 2,000 years ahead, and in the same breath drop back 1,000 years in history. Can't do it. Take the revelation. Now, you know, as I said, if you could not see God all wrapped up in one body, virgin born, God creating Himself in human flesh, demonstrating that it is God, if you couldn't see it in one person, you'll never see it in 6,000 messengers. Amen. That are born in women. Unless you get a revelation. You can't do it. I don't care if anybody says you can't do it. Now, I know that hurts people, but I can't help but hurt. Mm-hmm. Trouble is, they got a god of their imagination that they try to serve with creeds and dogmas, so that's why they end up in the lake of fire. You can't serve the god of your imagination. You've got to serve the true living God. Mm-hmm. See? Won't work. Now, they will I say the majority of people will be entirely unaware of what God is doing, especially through misunderstanding by their creeds and dogmas. They won't know what's going on. They'll misunderstand it. They'll not know that He is interpreting the Word for His day. They won't know it. See? Now I can prove it. Look. John. First chapter. And if my memory serves me right, it's about verse 18, but I might not have a good memory on this one. Yes. No man hath seen God at any time. Yet He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Yeah. That'd be a revelation. Yeah. Couldn't see it. Yet it didn't require revelation. All you had to do was believe it. Because He was God. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. That word is exegesis. He hath fully exegeted or explained it. Then if He was that explanation manifested there in flesh, then everything that God does in this age is God manifest right there as an explanation. See? God explaining His Word. God manifesting His Word. God showing His Word. See? Interpreting His Word. Just as Jesus exegeted or interpreted the Father by what? In human flesh, so in this day. If God sends a messenger and God does something by the messenger, then God is manifesting, interpreting, revealing, and explaining His Word right there. Right. But you can't get the revelation unless the Holy Spirit teaches you. Now then, the prophet will have to explain it to them. See? The prophet will have to explain it to them. What God manifests and what he is interpreting. Now, and even those few, now watch carefully, the prophet will have to explain the word to them, explain what's going on. For even those few who know that something is going on will not really know what it is. And especially, they will not know what purpose God has in mind what He's doing. Dear Daddy Boswell, tremendous servant of God, pulled my coattail in 1953 down in West Palm Beach, Florida. We had Brother Branham there. And he said, Brother Vail, I've prayed for 40 years for the ministry of Christ to return to this earth, and there it is in that man. But poor Brother Boswell did not know that William Branham, though that messenger, that though he was Elijah, was to restore the truth that you had to believe, and I'm sure he died a Trinitarian. Or mixed up somewhere. Now that doesn't condemn him. He wasn't for this age. He didn't belong in this age. See? But without the revelation, see, you can still miss it. He did not really know what was going on, nor does Brother Bosworth's son Bob know what's going on, really. Otherwise, how come Brother Bosworth didn't explain to his own flesh and blood? You know, our children know who Brother Branham is. You know, we explained it. But Daddy Bosworth couldn't do it because Daddy Bosworth didn't have it. It wasn't the time. See, a great prince with God. Brother Branham called him the Dean of Preachers and recognized in him such greatness that he sent that telegram at Brother Boswell Denton, the same thing that Elisha said to concerning Elijah. My father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. There it was. Brother Branham looked at him as that great man of God in Israel having passed on. Maybe the last man that God could trust and use in this age was the prophet, was the great messenger Elijah standing right there. In other words, perhaps there wasn't one man left. Now, Daddy Boswell had gone except Brother Branham standing here, see. Now, and when the prophet explains it, see, remember, the people won't know what's going on. They'll suspect something. They'll feel something. They'll be watching it. But they won't know what purpose God has in mind. See? Then when the prophet explains it, very few will believe it. Now, who's going to believe what he says? Why is there trouble on this point? Because when you explain something concerning yourself and testify to yourself, nobody wants to take it. Now notice over here in John, the first chapter, verse 19-23. Who are you? They said to John. I am not Christ. Are you Elijah? No. Are you that prophet? No. See? Who are you? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, has said the prophet this. They said, forget it, the guy's not going to be gone. What chance do you think anybody has of letting the world know through divine manifestation that he's Elijah for this day? They say, ha ha, another one of those queer nuts. Well, it's too bad, he was such a nice fellow too. Oh, he was so sweet. But you know how it is. Every time they think they're Elijah, they die. Well, isn't that strange? I wonder if the woman that said that, just supposing she was right, which I know she wasn't, but I could bet you $1 million which you haven't got to a hole in the donut, she wouldn't know the real one if he didn't. You know why? Because she, like all the rest, she can't take a witness, and you've got to witness to yourself. Jesus did. Over here in John, the 8th chapter, verses 13-14, listen, here's how they put Jesus on the spot. The Pharisee says, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Why? Because he said it. That's the whole reason. They said, your record's not true. We should prove yours is. Jesus said, though I bear record of myself, my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. He said, the trouble is that you don't have a revelation. Now he said, I know all about myself. I know what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. But he said, you don't know. That's your whole trouble. See? Now, Jesus had to explain what even the most ignorant had to concede of being a God. Because how can a man's word do what man can't do? And yet this man's word was doing it. Man's word can't raise the dead. Man's word can't calm the sea. Man's hands can't multiply loaves and fishes. Man's word can't tell another man to draw water out and turn into wine. Man can't do it. Why? Because there's a law laid down. Amen. You get one fellow can break that law or change that law, he's God. Amen. The very fact that Jesus could speak to that water, he was God. Right. Moses created flies, fleas, turned water to blood. That wasn't Moses. Moses could no more turn water into blood than I can turn this microphone into a 747 or anything else. It's impossible. Can't be done. Takes God to do it. See? God was veiled in flesh. Like Moses. God was veiled in Moses because God was the Word. When that Word came, let there be preached. That Word came, that was God doing it. Now, all men have to testify of themselves. See? That's strange, but they got to testify. Why? Because there's none of us here today can prove we've got anything from God. And we can talk about it. Say, well, I want to tell you what, Brother Vail, I'm a born-again believer. Hallelujah. I was saved 40 years ago, full of the Holy Ghost. I say, shut up and sit down. Not interested. You haven't got a thing to prove. Because you testify hogwash. I could tell you I had $1 million in my pocket. What does that mean? Nothing. There's not one of us here that we can prove that we're born again. All we can do is testify to it. Not one of us. Yet we got to testify.
Amen.
See? We're commanded to. Why? Because you do it by faith. Something between you and God. But here it is. Here's a prophet stands on the scene. And he said, let there be fire. Go ahead. Now I'm ready to believe now.
Amen.
I'm ready to believe now. Here's a prophet say, thus said the Lord. It comes to pass, and I'm ready to believe now. Now why does the rest of them believe? Because they want their own witness, but not the witness that God sent. That's what Jesus said concerning John the Baptist. He said, thank you, witness. Oh, he said, mind you rejoice for a while. Oh, hallelujah, glory to God, John's got something. But as soon as he began cutting your throat with that word, he said, forget him, kill him. Get rid of that bump. He said, you'll never please anybody. You can't. He said, John Baptist came, and he wasn't eating or drinking. He said, oh my, that fellow's kind of nuts. He said, my disciples, they come eating and drinking. You say, oh, you're a bunch of drunkards, hoodlums. See, what? Look, I want to get the picture today, brother, sister. I don't care who you are or what you think, you'll never get this message to the world. You've got to preach it, you've got to teach it, and they'll take it too late during the tribulation. But you'll never get them to see. And don't feel bad and don't condemn. And this is our biggest problem, is to get away from that condemning.
Amen.
Because what's so clear to you and me, they can't see.
Amen.
There's no way they can see it. They're blinded. You see, Jesus was God. He did it. He explained it. And they still killed him. And they said, oh, weren't those gracious words? He's so sweet. Now you see? Don't be puzzled and look puzzled. This is just the way it is. You can't get changed. You know, me say, I wish this was a beautiful silk suit. It ain't silk. It's woolen polyester. You're never going to be. It was never going to be silk. Yeah, well, couldn't God do it? He didn't love to do it. Isn't that God couldn't do it? He isn't going to do it, though. Why? Nothing to him. He wants it this way. God saw it.
Amen.
See? They're blinded. What blinds them? Creeds and dogmas. They've got a veil over their face. See? They can't see past it. Like now, I can explain this, and this makes a lot of sense to you because you can follow me. And if I didn't interject something about William Brown, I could preach this same sermon any place in America. Amen, brother. Hallelujah, brother. And then come right down to William Brown.
What did you say? Well, I couldn't get in.
Then you do it. You give me that witness I want. Prove that you got something from God. You can't do it. They say, I'll talk in jumps. Devils can talk in jumps. I'm a walking Bible. I can quote it. Anybody can quote the Bible. The devil do the best job of all. Sure. See? I say there's nobody got a witness. When it comes right down. To prove it, you can't do it. But you know in your heart.
Amen.
God does something for it.
That's
right. Now, let's go further here. Now at the end time, see, we're in a bad way because God said he sent a prophet, so there's got to be some kind of evidence. And also at the end time, God warned us there'd be two kinds of prophets, right?
Amen.
Now there's only two kinds of prophets, a true word prophet and a false word prophet, because the prophet brings the word, right? Matthew 24:24. There shall arise false Christ, even false prophets, even lying prophets, show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they'd deceive the very elect. Now it says at the end time, the very elect will be deceived, except for one reason. They have the Word. Now then, what group has the Word? Now let's find out who God says to believe. We go back to Deuteronomy 18. Now, 18th chapter Deuteronomy. Let's read it. Verse 20. But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name. Now notice it. The prophet speaking the word, which I have not commanded to speak. For that shall speak in the name of other God. Even that prophet shall die. In other words, any philosophy, any devil power, anything at all. Would you come back with any word? No, sir, forget it, unless it's the word of the Lord. Now, listen, 21. If thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? And there you are.
Amen.
See, like I said a while ago, anybody can testify. You say, I'm born again. Prove it. You actually can prove it. See? But we witness. But at the end time, there's got to be a man. See? Now then, what is his proof? See, Jesus had a proof.
Amen.
He witnessed about John. Now, Jesus was here when John was here. But Jesus in the flesh cannot be here. If he came before this fellow Elijah, he just destroys all.
Amen.
Can't do it. Now, what is the proof? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, that thus saith the Lord, if the thing fall not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet spoke in presumption, thou shalt not be afraid of him. It tells you right here, brother, sister, that at the end time there's going to be a prophet, and he's going to reveal the whole word of God. He's going to correct the errors and bring in the full revelation. That's right. It's his message that brings about the literal immortality of the bride, reached by restoration, brings the dead out of the ground, and puts them both in a rapture. Now, he's got a word to bring. How are you going to know which is the prophet that's got the word? Because they're all doing signs and wonders. Someone's got to have a super sign. And the super sign is, thus saith the Lord. Now, you show me one person outside of William Branham that has thus saith the Lord. He hasn't got. Now, this is the test that God said. I don't care what any church says. I don't care what any man says. The test that God said was, thus saith the Lord. So therefore, God has to send a man with, thus saith the Lord at the end time, so the elect will know the difference. And that's what they stand on. That's all. Now, this man will come with, thus saith the Lord. And it's what God said. And he will never fail in the vindication that God gave him. Now many people think, oh, that's wonderful. Brother Branham, thus saith the Lord, never fails. But that's not what you're driving at. See? Brother Branham was not vindicated simply as a man with a ministry. The vindication of thus saith the Lord was to prove that he was the one with the correct word.
Amen.
To prove his doctrine.
Amen.
Anybody can have a miracle. But only one has thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
That's one and only one. And it's over the word. And he has the right to bring the word. See? He's the one with the doctrine. Notice it. In Matthew 7, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not raised it? Have we not done so and so? He'll say, I never knew you. You worked iniquity.
Amen.
See, why? Because they took the very manifestation of power of God to lead people astray. See? It won't work. Now, he will restore right back to the truth. See? Acts 3 again. The heavens must receive him, retain him, keep him there. What? Until all has been restored. What restored? Spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. So, Brother Branham, by the revelation God gave him, in original spoken words, original seed, he said this, and God made him write it down. He said, at beginning at the serpent, he will sow the seed of the entire Bible, beginning at the serpent, to the prophet in the former rain, not latter rain. They made a mistake in the church age book on that, because everybody knows about latter rain, but not about former. So I never caught the errors, it was too late. And then suddenly when I read the book coming off the press, I said, hold it, that's not what Brother Brown said. I just knew in my mind he couldn't have said it. Went right to the original. Because what happened was, if the book was typed up and set in print, grew up at a Pentecostal book house. See? Had it been a Baptist, they'd have put the right word in there. See? It wasn't, they didn't mean to change it. It's just everybody knows about laddering, but who ever heard about farmers? So they've had the prophet sowing the seed in the latter rain. It's not. He sowed the prophet in the former rain is the teacher.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God falls upon the latter rain.
Amen.
That's the Spirit of God. So anyway, hear it up there. Now say in the book of Acts, this one must plant the seed of the entire Bible, which is a revelation. See? He corrects the errors. That's they say the German translation says in Matthew 17, he shall correct the errors. But he brings in, as Brother Brandt said, the sixth seal corrected all the errors, see? But the sixth seal also brought the seven trumpets, which were the mysteries. The seven thunders, which were the mysteries. So, the full revelation of the Word of God came into view for this day, as it did in Jesus' day, John the Baptist's day, and of course the crucified, see? Now, I want to bring the message up to date in closing. The messenger has gone. Right. He said he would not be taken until his work was finished. He said the opening of the seals gave the bride all she needed for the rapture. He brought the former rain. It was a teaching rain, and the Holy Spirit fell upon it because he said in Sabina Canyon it was an actual sword in his hand, and a voice said, the sword of the Lord, of the King. And in the same place, I think in 1965, I'm sure it was, in the very same place in 1965, the white dove appeared, showing that the former and the latter rain had fallen. Now we know that this is true. Now let's go back to Mark 4 again to see it. Mark 4. We're all reading again. The kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed in the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, the seed shall spring up and grow. He knows not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full cornea. That's wrong. It doesn't say that in the Greek. It said the earth bringeth forth herself first, the blade, then a covering for the grain, then the grain in the covering. All three are separate, and everything gets burned but the grain. Everything left over from Luther's day is burned up. Everything left over in Wesley's day is burned up. Everything left over at Pentecost is burned up. Why? Because the life moved to the grain. The life of all the ages is moved up there. Burns in lock, stock, and barrel. There is only one people that are saved at the end time, and those are they that standing here in human flesh become glorified without the process of death. And they go right into it. Everybody else, brother, sister, except 144,000 is gone. And the only reason 144,000 are saved is because Elijah appears five times. Elijah, John the Baptist, William Branham, and Elijah. So, if it weren't for Elijah, there would be nothing left upon this earth. Now, see the grain lying in the sun. Now watch. The full light of all the other ages is coming right into this grain. And what is that light? Christ! The full light. Now, who is Christ? The Word. There will be no more perversion. But the Word will be handled within the framework of the Word, which is strictly revelation. Everybody tries to handle that Word. How? Through creed, through dogma, through their own understanding. They won't submit themselves to the vindicated prophet. See? That's what's wrong. They won't do it. So what happens? They use the Word outside the framework of the Word. Certainly. Everything you've got today is was made by the Word of God. But everything's perverted. So what you've got a perverted Word, which is a perverted people. Will they come in the kingdom? Impossible. Add one word, you get the plague. Take away a word, you get the name of the book of life. Can't do it, see? Now, the bride will have the Word and know what to do with it. For she and the Word will be one, and the Holy Spirit will give life, the same life to both of them, and reproduce it right here on earth. In other words, the people are walking Bible. Just what Jesus said. He said, I'll put my law in your mind and in your heart. If the Word of God gets here and here, then I am that Word. See? So he's doing it. Now, the prophet has already explained what will happen. He told us what to do. That's to just live at peace with all men and believe the Word. So we take his explanation and we live with it until it becomes visible to the world. Then that'll be a revelation to us. Now, as he said, he lived only for the Word and put it first. What do you mean by that? The revelation of God's Word, of which he spoke. That is what we are to have today, is to put this Word first. There is nothing else but the Word. Brother, sister, we have returned to restoration, which is the Word of God revealed. Then don't go back to gifts and things. Sure, God, we pray and we believe the Lord, but we're not interested in those things out of which the life is now passed to the other.
Amen.
We're coming into where we become the Word ourselves, the complete manifestation. Say, well then, do you believe that there shouldn't be anything such thing as gifts among you? Put the church in order and see what happens. But don't operate outside that realm.
That's
don't
right.
You do it.
Amen.
No matter what you think looks good enough, stick with church order.
Amen.
According to the unveiling of the mighty God, Brother Branham put church order as part of the seven seals. See? See, those seven seals weren't just seven sermons down there, up there in Jeffersonville in 1 week. Not for 1 minute. Marriage and divorce was actually the end of the series of the opening of the seals, him coming back as he did, having been sent to Arizona to get that one portion remaining. That's why he went out there to get the seven seals. He never got it all.
Amen.
He had to go back for the marriage and divorce, and then anything preached from that time on was just amplification.
Thank you.
Look for yourself. You'll find that to be true. Now, he lived only for the Word, which was the revelation. That is our heart's cry too. This is not the letter of the Word. This is the Word of life. Christ the Word has appeared to the bride and is now appearing in the bride. In other words, the full potential is here right now. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It's still right here. Now, waiting for the manifestation. See, remember, Christ was born in the fullness of time. We're in a time slot now. Not full yet. See, we're waiting. Now, the manifestation has not yet come, but it will come because the Word has gone forth. He plants it, he leaves it, he, day and night, waiting for it. Suddenly, through the stages, it comes up perfect. Jesus said, Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. One of these days, there's going to be a group of people on this earth, and they have to be here. And they're going to be able to say to those who are standing with them, I am the Word of God. That's right. In human flesh, I and those of us are here today. We are those which will put on immortality.
Amen.
They might even say, I have put it on.
Yeah.
And they'll say, well, isn't that a joke? Didn't the Seventh-day Adventists say that? And weren't there some of those goofies up in Canada called Sons of Light with Mrs. Olson or whatever her name was? They were kind of goofy too. And weren't there some of those that followed Reverend Branham that said he was going to come at a certain day and they stole some of their land too? And they say, now you're telling us, I suppose you're the ones that are going to make it.
Yeah.
And the funny thing is, they're the ones that do make it. They're the ones that do it. They say, yes, we are the ones. We have put it on. That's right. They'll know they got them. They'll walk right into eternal life.
Amen.
You say, Brother Bill, do they have to tell folks? They might not. They might not. But if they did, they'd have to say it. Just like John the Baptist said, yes, I am Isaiah 40. I'm Malachi. Just like Brother Brown, yes, I'm Revelation 3:14. Revelation 10 and 7. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, that remaining part of it. Yeah, I'm that. Prove it.
Sure.
There's going to be a day, brother, sister, when men and women want to come into that bridal supper, just like that man with the other wedding garment. And you'll say, you can't. You have to go to tribulation. Now, this is something that occurs in an area where they can go into it. Well, they've got to be living right here. See? No, brother, sister, whatever God does, when he brings his word into full manifestation in order to interpret it to the people. They don't know what's going on. They don't recognize it all. Those few people that know something is occurring, they know something's happening, but they don't know the purpose God has in mind. They don't. Then it's explained to them. And a glimmer of light appears. They say, that sounds, hey, that looks good. then someone will run with it way over here, and someone run way over there. In fact, you'll get quite a big crowd running way over there, and another big crowd way over there, and there'll be a little group go right down the middle by revelation. And God reveals to them the truth, and they're the ones at this end time who fully robed, have been fully washed in the water of the Word, see, fully washed, fully robed with that same Word, they enter right into eternal life, never missing one heartbeat or one breath. They won't. Now this is where we stand today. I repeat, the resurrection is right around the corner. I know nothing to hold it up except the wheat lying in the sun. And I see nothing can hold it up because, brother, sister, the kingdom of God is likened to a man that planted wheat. And he just left it in the ground. He kept going about his business day by day, whether he rose at night or in the morning, the wheat was grown. And he didn't try to figure it out. He just knew he planted wheat. And we have planted, vindicated, grade A weight Christ wheat. The Word of God. That's right. And it's just grown, and nobody can figure it. But you're not supposed to. Just let it grow. Keep growing, and keep growing. And if the wheat does not hybridize itself, neither can we.
Amen.
The mind has been shut. It's fully impregnated by the Word of God. It cannot commit adultery.
Amen.
You know when you beat this message, you're stuck with it?
Amen.
Where are you going to go?
Amen.
Even if you were wrong, you're still stuck with it.
Amen.
No place you can go.
Amen.
No place you can go. See, people don't realize this. It's not meant to be, this is not a dirty joke. But the fact is, no woman is just a little pregnant. She's either pregnant or she's not. And neither are we. But many people in this message believe you're just a little pregnant. You're just a little pregnant. How can you be? Can't be hybrid and make a brother sister. You're not just a little wheat, you are wheat.
Amen.
And if this word is here, you have become pregnant by the Word of God. And when you are, the womb is closed.
Yeah.
You get it?
Yeah.
The womb is closed.
Yeah.
A virgin of the Bible is a woman who can prove she's a virgin by the fact her parents can produce the menstrual cloth, which proves that she has nobody's seed but her husband.
Amen.
And you are a virgin if your womb has been closed.
Amen.
You're already pregnant.
Amen.
These are things we've got to know.
Amen.
Here's where we stand, brother, sister. No, they don't understand it. They're misunderstanding right now, brother Brandt, what God did. Look at your men right today in the field. I'm closing now. Look at these men around. They said, oh, I was glad I was at that great meeting of Spokane when that demoniac fell at the feet of brother Brandt. I heard a voice say, yes, sir, that's the way it's done in the Bible. You can do the same thing. And they did it. Oh, yes, they said, yes, sir, Brother Branham came to lead us back to that great restoration of wonderful power and gift. Hallelujah. Right in the Roman Catholic Church. Right up there in Notre Dame. On a campus, two young men hit by a car. One man dead, one man crushed. Go and lay hands on the dead man and raise him up. Rebuke the spirit in the boy, cursing God because he's hurt. Heal like that. Then go back in the chapel and say, Hail Mary, full of grace and truth, and count your rosary. Kiss the Pope's toe. Confess to the priest. See where it is? Look, brother, sister, there's got to be some place this thing's taking it. There's got to be some place it's taking it. Work is destiny. It's all there is to it. You don't find God start a thing and leave it in midstream. It's all over, brother, sister. The destiny is the Word right in front. You see this morning?
Amen.
They'll never understand, so don't worry about it. They can't get it. They can't get it. If only the grace of God we can get as far as we've gone. So let's take courage this morning. Take courage. Stick with the camel, brother, sister. That's right. It'll take us to the Word. It'll take us to the flesh of the Word. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's ride and be dismissed. You can get back at 6 o'clock tonight for the Word, Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, it's been so good to be with your people, Lord, to see the truth, O God. Simple as it is, yet it's what we need to realize and encourage our faith, Lord. Now, Father, keep us ever steady and mindful of the things which we have heard and the things which we have seen, and realize, Lord, that we are a part of it, not an onlooker,
but we are a part. Help your people, O God, to see that they're in the mainstream,
Amen.
That they're in the flood of it. Not just standing on the water, gazing, but they're in the flood.
Amen.
God grant that every one of us this morning put our full faith in it as never before. As your prophet told us, if there's only two in a town going to make the rapture, we got to believe we're one of them.
Amen.
If there's only one going to make it, and we believe we're that one. Lord, let us stand there, not elbowing, not fighting, not condemning, not trying to put anybody out or put anybody in, but just standing, believing we're one of them. Lord, we know that's going to take us right in the promised land as it took Joshua and Caleb. When others could fail, and we don't want them to, we'd want them, Lord, to be perfect as we want ourselves to be. But Lord, may we never forget, we've got to stand on our feet, and we believe that we're one of them.
Amen.
God of the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.